The grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My dear fellow redeemed in Christ, Orthodox Jews wear black. Black hat, black vest, black coat, black trousers, and black shoes. They wear black because they are in a state of perpetual mourning. They mourn for the destruction of their temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed by Roman legions under the command of General Titus in the year 70 AD. That was over 1900 years ago. And yet, they still mourn, even now. If only they could heed the words of Isaiah the prophet from today's Old Testament reading, wherein he says to them in Isaiah chapter 66, "Rejoice." Isaiah says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her." Here, Isaiah is speaking to all who mourn over Jerusalem, and he says to them, "Don't mourn, but rejoice." And now, Isaiah said these words to a time and to a people and to a situation that is far removed from today. And nonetheless, his words are timeless, for being inspired by the Holy Spirit, whereby ultimately he speaks of Christ, Isaiah can see through eyes of faith that what appears to be the end, where hope is destroyed, in fact, this is just the beginning where hope springs to life. Just two chapters prior to this, in Isaiah 64, Isaiah sees in a vision the first destruction of Jerusalem and of God's holy temple. From Isaiah's time frame, this destruction will happen some 120 years in the future by Babylonian forces in the year 587 BC. Today, we live in the era of the temple's second destruction. Nonetheless, both ages are bridged across space and time, and they are linked through a profound sadness. Therefore, Isaiah mourns like and with the Jewish people of today. Isaiah is distraught. He is out of sorts. He cannot be comforted, for Jerusalem to him is more than buildings and streets. Jerusalem is more than stones and mortar. Jerusalem for Isaiah is first and foremost people, God's people. And the temple was that place where the omnipotent, the omniscient, and the omnipresent, that is, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, and the all-present God, chose to locate his gracious presence for his people so that they could come to him there for the forgiveness of their sins. When Isaiah sees that God's presence from his people will soon be gone, what else is there to do but mourn? And yet, in the midst of sorrow, hope arises. In chapter 65, the Holy Spirit assures Isaiah that despite all appearances, God has not forsaken his people. And the vision of death and destruction melts away into a new vision of life and salvation. From death comes resurrection. From darkness comes light. And Isaiah sees a new heaven and a new earth where God forgets and forgives Jerusalem her sins and remembers them no more. We can almost imagine Isaiah blinking his eyes as he now beholds something that seems too good to be true. As he wipes the tears and snot away from his face, we can almost hear him begin to sputter the small bursts of laughter at first, which turn into overwhelming shouts of laughter and joy. For God says to him, "Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Seeing how the story ends, Isaiah's mourning is turned to joy. And he calls for those who mourn over Jerusalem to rejoice. Essentially, he is saying, look and see, open your eyes of faith and see. Don't look at what is now before you, for despite all appearances, Jerusalem is alive and well. Therefore, rejoice. In order for joy to replace mourning, and nothing short of a miracle is required. For someone to stop mourning for those who are dead, nothing less than having them resurrected from the dead, that is, brought back to life, nothing less than this will do. Only this can turn mourning into joy. Only this can turn sadness into jubilation. And this is the miracle that Isaiah receives in the vision, that Israel's restoration will be realized nowhere else but in the death and resurrection of their promised Messiah, the one true and faithful Israelite, Jesus. We can imagine Isaiah's countenance as the Holy Spirit shows him this in the vision. He is looking upwards to heaven, eyes wide open, but he's not seeing the natural world around him, but rather he is caught up in the world of the vision, and he is overwhelmed by it. And Isaiah begins to realize that because of the Messiah, because of the Christ, despite all appearances, the new Jerusalem is alive and well. Therefore, he begins to rejoice. But what Isaiah sees is not a city of ruins. He sees a city of people, all people, the world over, from all nations and languages and tribes. And even more importantly, he sees God dwelling among them. He sees himself as their God, and they are his people. Where Isaiah sees the true and eternal Jerusalem, the church of all ages, to which you and I belong. But through eyes of faith, Isaiah sees God pouring out his Spirit on all nations, sweeping the Gentiles, which includes even us, even you, up into the flooding stream of his grace and bringing them into his own people. Isaiah sees a new Jerusalem, a Jerusalem whose inhabitants are spread all around the globe. And they do not have a temple, for they themselves, when they assemble together in God's name, they are, we are, in fact, the temple of God's Spirit. For Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. The new Jerusalem, that is, the church of God in Christ Jesus, is not bound by geographical borders. In the church, God's gracious presence can be found in the midst of his people, wherever they are. This is good news. This is a reason to rejoice. Isaiah's message is timeless, for it speaks to us still, even today. Today, no doubt, we can see many things in the church to mourn over. For example, we see churches throughout our nation whose doors are open, but whose pews are empty. And if that's not bad enough, some churches, in order to draw crowds, any crowds, they have repurposed their sanctuaries to serve as coffee shops, gift stores, and entertainment venues. Now, these churches don't care why the people come, just so long as they come. And once the people are there, in order to keep them there, the people are fed theological junk food. Self-serving platitudes that don't point people to Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, but rather to self and to ego and to a moralistic work ethic that tells people that they can have their best lives now if they just apply themselves and try harder. O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are not much different than they are. We, like them, forget that the church is not buildings. We forget that the church is not programs and ministries. We forget that the church is not land or money or being able to bargain from a position of power. No, that is not the church. The church is people. It's God's people gathered around his word and receiving his sacraments. Being reminded of this, we then turn our eyes to the people. But even here, although we are now looking at the right thing, if we see people only through our natural human eyes, the view is not much better. For what we see sitting in our pews and preaching from our pulpits are sinners. Yes, this includes you, and it includes me. We are all sinners. We are all like that temple in Jerusalem that God has leveled and destroyed. Our lives are in ruins. When we look all around us, all we see are piles of rubble and desolation. For example, husbands, we say that we love our wives. Now, don't get me wrong. Some of you husbands are very good at giving your wives the love and support they need. So if what I'm about to say does not apply to you, please disregard it. But for the rest of us husbands, we are poor, miserable sinners, are we not? We say that we love our wives, but we dishonor them with our harsh words, criticisms, lack of empathy for the pains they suffer as they get older. Now, we see them struggle, and we won't so much as raise a finger to help them with the dishes or the laundry or to make the bed or to vacuum the house and other such things. Lord, have mercy upon us. And wives, if this does not apply to you, please disregard it. But generally speaking, when you do not receive the love and support you need from your husbands, you tend to respond with a critical tongue. Here you say that you respect and honor your husbands, but truth be told, you find reasons to argue with them about all manner of things, so much so that in your eyes, no matter what your husband does, it's never good enough. And in your constant complaining and criticism of him, you become to him like the proverb where it says, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Here too we pray, Lord, have mercy. And now if you did not find yourself caught up in this net of conviction, don't worry, you're not off the hook. Or if you have a tongue that does damage, if you have a hand that reaches for the bottle in a manner that leads to drunkenness, if you have a temper that flares, if you have eyes that wander, if you have feet that pursue selfish gain, if you have a neck outstretched in vain conceit, if you have these things, then you are a sinner, worthy only of God's judgment and wrath. Which means this, you and me, like that temple of old, are in ruins. Because of this, our hearts should be filled with sorrow over this hopeless condition that we find ourselves in. And yet, nonetheless, hear me now, for I, through the words of Isaiah, call out to you in the midst of your mourning over your sins. I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice because of Christ, for he himself has taken your desolation upon himself. He himself has become desolate for you. He has taken your desolation, the ruination of your life, to the cross and has killed it there, never to come to the light of day again. He suffered and died for you. He took God's wrath upon himself so that you would not have to suffer it yourself. He has paid for your sins on the cross, and because of this, you are forgiven. He is risen from the dead for you. And because you believe this, you have passed from death to life. Though you die in this life, yet shall you live forever with him in the life to come. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all this is apprehended and received only through faith. If we refuse to see as Isaiah did with eyes of faith, then there is nothing left for us but to mourn to the point of despair. But be encouraged, for you are those who see through eyes of faith. Therefore, we all can rejoice even as we sit in the midst of ruin. For because of Christ, despite all appearances, the church is alive and well. This means that because of Christ, despite ourselves, we have been forgiven. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. Therefore, rejoice. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus, even to life everlasting. Amen.